before the Lord saved you, your thoughts and your understanding of hope was in line with the world's thoughts and hope, an understanding of hope. We can look at different mindsets of people and culture, and you may have you came from one of these, I'm sure, but you may identify with one more than the other ones. The skeptic looks at hope this way, as Stephen King: "You grew up, became a man, had to adjust to taking less than you hoped for. You discovered that the dream machine had a big out of order sign on it." And that may bring a chuckle in a thing, but there's something underlying there in this belief of hope. To King, the very idea of hope is misaligned to some sort of type of vending machine. And then he adds the despair of his misalignment, that the vending machine's hope is out of order. In other words, it really wasn't there and working to begin with. And on top of that, the maintenance man can't fix it. Maybe the despairing, the thoughts of the despairing. Jim Morrison said, "I will never wake up in a good mood again. I'm tired of these stinky boots." To Morrison, who ended up by means of heroin taking his own life and joining what is called the 27 Club, the terrible, sad 27 Club, had a fatalistic view of hope, which led him to live and die as he did. The apathetic: Woody Allen writes, "The artist's job is not to succumb to despair, but to find an antidote for the emptiness of existence." Allen probably fits the model of majority of people, as well as any. So many have bought into the lie of evolution that what Woody Allen says makes sense to them, because they believe that I came from nothing, I'm an accident, and I have no purpose, which is what evolution teaches. And it's become meaningless, or as Allen described it, as emptiness of existence. To those who grapple, there are those who seek for temporal things in which to place hope. And many of those things are noble, and those things are actually needed. We look at disease awareness. We look at taking care of the environment, helping people in all sorts of ways and things which are noble and needed. But I'm afraid that many folks are placing all their hopes in these things. They're grappling, thinking if we could just do this, and that would be our hope. And they try to. When we really think about it, what's happening when we do that? We're actually trying to tip the scale of moral deeds in our favor, and in an effort to feel better about our sinful selves. A lot of times, maybe even unaware of that, maybe even subconsciously, we're doing that. Placing all our hope in doing and supporting and advocating for these important things, but almost in a quasi-religious manner. What, in order to appease the impending judgment to come? Paul writes of that we know that something's not right. Even within our own conscience, we know that something's not right. But what is the end of each of these? Well, the end of each of these is itself becomes hopeless. And hopelessness becomes the end of these. Why? Because there's no surety in any of them. Hope and hope alone is futile. People say you have to have hope to carry on. Hope in hope. You just have to have hope. That becomes futility. There's no foundation on which it stands. It has no adhesiveness to hold on to anything. And there's no guarantee that in which for it to rely upon. So, you know, trusting in temporal things such as the earth and the environment, which are important things, but trusting in those things, trusting in cures for illnesses, trusting completely in ending poverty and peace from wars and those things, will ultimately be in vain. Why? Should we not put forth effort toward those? No, that's not what I'm saying at all. But trusting and hoping completely in those things is vain. Why? Because we read in Revelation that even if we take great care of this earth and we do everything that the green folks want us to do, guess what? God's going to change it. It's going to be, the old earth is going to pass away, and he's going to create a new earth, he says. What that's going to look like, we don't know. But we know that's going to take place. And if we find a cure for cancer, and I hope we do, if we find cure for these horrible illnesses that we have, and I hope we do, it's still vain. Why? Because even if I have a terrible disease and I'm cured from that terrible disease, guess what's going to happen to me in the future anyway? I'm still going to die in the future anyway. And if we were to end poverty and there was never another poor person on earth, that would be, in our minds, that would be great. That would be great. But the end of each of all of us who would no longer be poor or in poverty, the end is still we will be judged by God what we did with his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and what we did on earth. Even if. So these temporal hopes that we, the things that we place things in, on temporal things, always end with even ifs. Even if we do this, it's still going to happen. Even if we do this, it's still going to happen. So I'm not saying we don't back off from those things, but I'm just saying if we place our complete hope and trust in those things, we will be left in the end with even if. But God, those great, wonderful words that we've already heard today, but God declares a hope that is completely different than what the hope that the world tries to offer, or what we seek to try to find in the world. Actually, it's a hope that is completely detached, in a sense, from this world. A hope which only the angels could announce to the lowly shepherds, is a hope which is only possible outside of ourselves. We can't conjure it up. We can't make it happen. We can't advocate it enough. We can't do things. We can't give and support to make it happen. It's a hope from God himself. And it's a hope through Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. Larry prayed. He is the exact representation from Hebrews, the exact representation of the Father, God with us, Emmanuel. And so let's read about this hope we have in Christ. This is the hope we know as believers. This is the hope we cling to. This is the hope which is sure, and not only sure, it's eternally purposed. So listen closely and attentively to God's word as we read it together, and believe his word with all of our hearts. 1 Peter 3-9. It'll sound familiar. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, which is more precious than gold and silver perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls, Peter writes. Now, last week we read from this same passage, and we dug into this about joy, the promise of an inexpressible joy. Today, let's apply this inexpressible joy to the hope that we have in Christ. And see, Peter not only talks about hope, as we look in verse 3, he not only uses the word hope as though it were some abstract, innate thing, or some concept of the mind. Peter calls the hope we have in Christ, what does he call it? A living hope. A living hope. A living hope. Why? He tells us, because Christ has been crucified. Christ was fully died on the cross. You can read that in John chapter 19, verses 31 through 37. He was dead. They put him to the test to make sure the Romans put him to the test to make sure he was dead on the cross. And then Peter says he was resurrected to life from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul talks about that in Romans 8:11. He is raised by the power of the Holy Spirit. And what is it? He's still living forevermore. We read in the scriptures that he intercedes for us always at the right hand of the Father, as Larry prayed as well. And so the hope that we have in him is living. Why is it living? Why is the hope we have in Christ living? Because he's living. Exactly right. Because he lives. And the livingness of our hope in Christ is just like the love, is just like the joy that we've already talked about. It transcends time. It transcends the times of our own lives. So let's kind of take a look at this the same way we did joy last week. And let's be encouraged and strengthened in our faith in Christ. May we leave here stronger in our faith and the hope we have in Jesus Christ today. And you say, we're hearing about this a lot. Yes, because it's so important. It's so important. Our faith rests in him. Our faith does not rest in 4 points, nice little points of a sermon that I'm supposed to do this week. Our faith rests in Christ. And so you may be going through a struggle today where you need Christ. You need him. So I pray that these words from 1 Peter will strengthen you today. And that you will, as you sit here today, you will know my Redeemer lives. And the hope that I have in him is as alive as he is. If not today, then strength for tomorrow. Because as we go through life, things get hard, things get trouble, and if the world goes in the direction it's continuing, it's going to get even more difficult. And so I pray that these words from Peter will strengthen us, maybe for today, but maybe also for tomorrow, or maybe 10 years from now, when things seem to cave in. Or when I have to decide before someone whom I'm going to follow, and whom my hope is going to rest, and I have to publicly announce that and pay the consequences for announcing that, then I'll remember the words of 1 Peter, that he has caused me to be born again to a living hope. So, May we know these things that he talks about, and that he is guarding and securing our faith in the living Christ, and as a result of that, our living hope until we are safely home with Jesus. But let's look at this in the same kind of the same way we did last week in the tenses of past, present, and future. So you have been born again to a living hope from the past. Prepositions are so important. When you come across prepositions in the scripture, they're so important. They're more than just a form of language or speech. So important. You have been born again to a living hope from the past. Verse 3. See, what he talks about, the very idea of being born again tells us that the past must be dealt with. And it must be replaced. The very need to be born again tells us that something was dreadfully wrong the first time I was born. And we know from Romans chapter 3, verse 23, and we know from Romans chapter 5, verse 12, where Paul explains that to the believers in Rome, that this is the case, that we are born the first time with a sin nature and the guilt of Adam, as well as what he talks about in Romans 3:23, that we have missed the mark in glorifying God every moment of my life. And so therefore, something's wrong. I've personally sinned against God. And my desire that I'm born with is to sin against God. And so our past has to be dealt with. That's what the very term born again means. That's why Nicodemus brought it up. I can't enter my mother's womb a second time in John chapter 3. That evening discussion and conversation that he and Jesus had. See, our past has to be dealt with, and it has been. And Peter tells us that. It has been. You've been caused, God has caused you to be born again to a living hope through what? What does he say? Through the resurrection of Christ from the dead. So therefore, Christ was crucified, Christ was raised. In Christ's crucifixion, in Christ's resurrection, the past has been dealt with. The first birth has been dealt with. And in Christ, we're told that we are made new. We're born again. The old person is gone, crucified with Christ. The new person walks in newness of life, Romans chapter 6. And when Jesus Christ is finished on the cross, he declared it was done. Nothing more was needed for salvation for us. Nothing more. Nothing could be added. Nothing could be taken away. Our salvation, what? Past, present, and future. And the hope we now have in Christ is a living hope from our past that we lived apart from Christ. So we have hope from something, not just to something. We have hope from something. I have hope that my past will not condemn me, that I will not stand condemned because of who I was before Christ. You see, those things that you did, those things that I did, the way we lived our own life without Christ, even your thoughts and actions that are contrary to God and His Word, the things that you speak of when you're giving your testimony to someone, those things you speak of, and even those things that you don't dare speak of because you don't want anyone to know those things that you have done, those things you have thought in your own heart and mind. See, all those things have been atoned for by Christ on the cross. It's happened. It's done. It's finished. They've been covered by the blood of Christ. And you and I, we don't have to live there anymore. We have hope from those things. I don't have to revisit those things and wonder. They're gone. As far as God's concerned, He removed them as far as the east is from the west. I know we talk about that a lot, but I don't always want to live there. Sometimes I want to live and still believe that there's things in the past that will condemn me before holy God. But that's not the case in Christ. Without Christ, I'm condemned already. The living hope that you now have in Christ, because Christ has come, is a living hope from of God to you from your past. I can rest in that in the living hope that I have. I can rest in it. That means I can sigh a breath of relief, yes. And I can trust in Him. And I can say with Paul that forgetting what lies behind, what do? I press on. Forgetting what lies behind, he says in Philippians chapter 3. So you've been born again to a living hope from the past. You've also been born again to a living hope for today. For today. Today, right now, this very moment, you have hope. Sometimes we think of the only hope that we have is in the future. Sometimes we get in we let life weigh down on us so heavily that the only thing we can look to is the future. And we groan with all of creation, we're told in Romans chapter 8. We groan. And we say with Paul in Romans chapter 7, who will rescue me from this body of death? That which I want to do, Paul says, I don't do, and that which I don't want to do, I do. And so we agree with that. We understand that. We know that. But we also have this living hope today. It's not just a in the future, pie in the sky, by and by. It's right now. See, we get ourselves into messes in the present, don't we? And we're placed into messes by other people sometimes, aren't we? And we believe the lie that there's no hope right now for me. I can get in such a mess sometimes that I believe there's no hope for me right now. And we believe that. Or you may believe I've done too much. I've gone too far. I've disobeyed God too many times, and he has to be too tired of dealing with me and too tired to deal with me and help me out because I'm way past 70 times 7. I'm at Avogadro's number. I'm at 10 to the 23rd time. And we think that maybe, just maybe, in the future there's some hope for me, but not right now. Not right now. And I'm not living in the hopefulness of today. Again, not hopefulness in hope. My hopefulness in that I've been caused to be born again to a living hope and that hopefulness in Christ. So the question is, we may ask, what's happening in your life right now? What are you going through right now? And as you sit here, you may be weighed down in your heart, and maybe many of us are. Maybe life is causing you stress and anxiety. Maybe Christmas causes you stress and anxiety. You know, we passed by last night on our way home. Andrew and Grace and I were driving by the Dairy Queen sign. It said, pray for two little girls who lost their mother to cancer. I don't know who the family, y'all may know who that family is. And, you know, as we turned the corner to our house, I just mentioned the kids, you know, I said, Christmas time's not a merry, it's not a merry Christmas for everybody in the world, guys. I said, for a lot of people, it's not very merry at all. Peter reminds who he calls the elect exiles of the dispersion in verse 1, that the living hope they have in Christ is a living hope they have at that very moment in their life, even though they are exiles, even though they are dispersed. He tells them, You are living in the living hope right now in Christ. That very moment. And guess what? The same is true for us. This very moment, we are living in the living hope of Christ. I know that more that often we I know I can take things that happen in life, and I can fulfill the saying of making a mountain out of a molehill. I can do that. But you know what? When we say that, and we say, you know, what's going on in your life right now? What are you going through right now? Whatever you thought of just then, you know, when we say that, what thoughts come to your mind? What's going on in your life? They're very real. They're very real. And again, I know we make mountains out of molehills, but guess what? The molehill is real. And it may be a mountain, a real mountain. And God reminds us here in 1 Peter that whether we're facing the molehill or we're facing a true mountain, that we have not lost hope in the present in Christ. We have hope. I've been reminded of this song, and I think I even mentioned it Wednesday night at prayer gathering. I listened to this song quite a bit. It was written in 1791 by a lady named Ann Steele. The name of the song is Dear Refuge of My Weary Soul. But look at the words to this. This was happening to her. If you read her story, this was happening to her right then and there. But these words are amazing. But oh, when gloomy doubts prevail, I fear to call thee mine. The springs of comfort seem to fail, and all my hopes decline. Yet, gracious God, where shall I flee? Thou art my only trust, and still my soul would cleave to thee, though prostrate in the dust. Hope, a living hope, right now. Hers was a mountain. It was not a molehill. It was a mountain. But what are her words? That I will cleave to thee right now. Though I'm spread out face down in the dirt and the dust, I have nothing. I will cling to thee. I will cleave to thee. Why? Because you are my only hope, O God. And you are my living hope. I try to listen to that song at least two or three times a week to be reminded of the hope that I have in Christ day to day. You've been born again to a living hope in the future. See, there are times when we question and wonder if following Jesus is really worth it. You ever do that? Is it really worth it? You know, we pray something like this, Lord, I've forsaken everything to follow you, and my life has never been more hard than it is right now. And we take that right now, we could even project that to the future and say, Lord, I've left everything to follow you, and I'm not sure you're going to be able to come through for me in the end. Lord, I'm not for certain that you can make it sure that I make it to heaven. Lord, I'm not feeling with certainty that what I've entrusted to you, that it will come to pass. And our doubts and fears are met at the door with 1 Peter 1:3-9. And especially verses 4. Look at verses 4 and 5 and 9. 2, that you've been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. 2, an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And then he finishes with verse 9. It says, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. He's looking to the future. He's in the now, but he's talking about future, a future realization of that. See, the reality of you having a God-caused living hope is completely based upon the truthful fact that you've been born again to a living hope for an inheritance. And this is not the only place that talks about inheritance. Paul talks about it in Ephesians chapter 1. and in other places. And it's the picture of the promise of Abraham, God's covenant. And we've looked at covenants, God's covenant, throughout our study in our gospel project study. You see, he says it's guaranteed. It's guaranteed with these four realities that your inheritance is imperishable. He says that means it will never go out of date. I'm all the time looking at the sour cream in the refrigerator, the eggs, the milk, things I do not want to ingest that are perishable. They never perish. Peter says that your inheritance is undefiled. It will never be defiled. It will never be corrupted. No one else, you can't corrupt it, and no one else can corrupt it. Jesus says, your treasure's in heaven. Lay up your treasures in heaven. Why? Because there, neither thief, nor moth, nor rust, those are things that can corrupt. It'll never be corrupted. Your inheritance is unfading, he says. It will never just fade away or go away or be forgotten. And he says your inheritance is kept and guarded by God himself. It will never, ever be taken away. Romans chapter 8. So when looking to the future, we can trust and rest in the living hope, knowing that Christ will still be living in the future. He'll still be alive. And that's what you've been born into, that living hope. You may be here this morning and you may be feeling and believing that all hope is lost or that there's no hope for you. You may be thinking, I've there's no way. there's no way God would ever forgive me. There's no way that God would ever love me. There's no way that God would ever receive me. There's no way God would ever let me into his heaven. Ever, ever, ever. If you're hoping in yourself or you're hoping in this world, then your feelings and your beliefs are correct. There is no hope for you. But if the Holy Spirit has shown you, been showing you, or maybe just revealed to you this morning, you've been looking at this passage, you have your Bible in your lap, you've been looking at it, and God's been taking you to it. Or maybe God in his graciousness has taken you somewhere else in Peter because you got bored and you started reading somewhere else. And then God opened your eyes to the truth. Maybe the Holy Spirit has shown you this morning that your only hope must be in Christ alone. Then your feelings and your beliefs that there is no hope for you are incorrect. All hope is not lost. There is hope for you. That hope is in Christ. That hope is in Christ. So if God's calling you this morning to trust and receive the Lord Jesus, then what's your response? Your response is to obey him. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Call upon him in repentance and faith. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved today, the scripture says. Today is a day of salvation. Today is the day. Maybe that you're a believer here, and your response right now is to rest assured in the living hope that Peter talks about, that God has said you have. You have, and that you know, and seek him and trust him to know that you have a living hope from your past and a living hope for today and a living hope in the future. It's been caused in you by God himself. He says, through his great mercy to you. So maybe there's a need for you to come to him today, a need maybe for renewal of that hope. Lord, I need to be renewed in the hope, the living hope that you've given me. I haven't clung to it. I haven't believed in it. I haven't lived in it. Maybe the need of confession and repentance for not believing the Lord that He is your hope. I need for these words, maybe from 1 Peter here, to be written upon your hearts and to embrace them with a renewed strength. However God's calling you, whatever God's calling you to do, as our musicians come to lead us in a time of response, that you would just take some moments, quiet moments there before we start getting our Bibles put together and all of our things gathered up that our children have strewn everywhere and all those things, that just maybe just sit here quietly for a few moments and not let any distractions take place and ask God to speak to your heart as we conclude this service. Lord, have your way. We need you. There's not a millisecond of our existence, our life, that we do not need you. And we just pray, God, that you would draw the sinner to yourself, to the cross, that the blood of Christ would cleanse them, that you would renew the hope in Christ of the believer who has lost sight of their hope in you. Lord, have your way. In Jesus' name. Amen.